I don't know if you ever thought about it, but sometimes we look at the Bible, and we look at the Bible in our eyes, and yet we find that those that were mentioned in the Bible had a different concept, perhaps, a different feeling, a different understanding than our present understanding. Excuse me. For example, most people, when they have children, they name a baby, or boy or girl, whichever name they think sounds kind of interesting. They don't think of the meaning of it. But in the Bible, things were not that way. Names had meaning. And I think that Yahweh could not have chosen a better group of people than those that he selected here in his book over in the Middle East, where names mean something, where names reveal a person, reveal his attitude, reveal his goals, reveal something about him. I want you to notice in the scriptures. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And you notice here that Yahweh himself named a few things himself because he is in control of these things. And this is what we find in the creation story. In verse 4, we'll move on down there, and it says, Elohim saw the light, that it was good, because he said, let there be light. And there was light, just by his saying it. And he called the light day, yom in Hebrew, and the darkness he called night. So he called the night and the day their names. He gave them their names, mainly because he is the one that is in charge of the world and the planets, the rotation of the earth, the sun, moon, stars. Also in verse 8, he called the firmament heaven. In verse 10, he called the dry land earth. And he saw that all of these things were good. Now what is interesting, when you move on down there, you'll find that in this first chapter, in verse 26, we read, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he's going to create man, and man is to have dominion over these things. Interestingly enough, when we move on to chapter 2, notice in verse 19, we read, out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to cattle, to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But he didn't have a helpmate. He didn't have no helpmate for him. So we find that right in verse 21, excuse me, that Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, took out one of his ribs from his side, closed up the flesh thereof, and made he a woman. I remember years ago there was a lady that was against anyone who took any kind of thing like an aspirin or a painkiller. Thought that was a way out. They ought to just seek Yahweh and ask to be relieved of the pain. But I recall that in verse 21, Yahweh had a deep sleep fall upon Adam before he did any surgery, before he took out the rib and closed up the flesh thereof. So I didn't really see where trying to not to take any painkiller was actually wrong. But notice it says in verse 24 that a man was to leave his father and his mother, cleave unto his wife, and they would be one flesh. Interesting. People have read this, and they see where Adam was given dominion over the animals and so on. And because he named them, that he had that power then to determine the fate of these animals because he knew the names of each one of them. And some people believe that this is what the Bible actually is teaching. You find another verification of this in chapter 4. And you'll notice here that, Eve conceived in verse 1, and she bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from Yahweh. And the word, of course, Cain means acquired in the Hebrew. So Eve, you see, is the one that is in charge of the children. People use this to say, well, the mother is the one who guards and protects and guides, nourishes, and has children. So we do have that example. And Cain, of course, was the first one, and she said, I have acquired a man from Yahweh. Well, let's move on here a little bit. In chapter 3. Notice in verse 20, there Adam gives his wife a name. Actually, Yahweh called the woman Isha and the man Ish. And the A on the ending, of course, means a feminine gender. But we have that today. We have people, for example, that have an ending on their name, like Jacoba. That means A means the female part. Over in the Philippines, I know that they have the man, the male is a Filipino, the woman is a Filipina. A little different there. But notice here in this verse that in verse 20, Adam called his wife named Eve because she was the mother of all living. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's Hawa, and it means mother of all living. So Adam here named his wife. Well, let's move on to some more ideas and concepts that we can glean from the naming of people and the names that they have. Let's go to the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis here. And what is interesting here is that the name was something the people were trying to preserve. Now, they were told to go forward to replenish the earth. Instead of that, in verse 11, we find that the earth was of one language. They all believed and taught the same language. And as they were journeying from the east, they were going out to fulfill the earth with people. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And then they said, wait a minute. Let's make some brick and we'll burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven and make us a name. So they didn't want to go on and replenish the earth. They wanted to make themselves a name. They wanted to stop right there in the plains of Shinar. And they said, otherwise, we'd be scattered abroad on the whole earth. But we want to stay here. Yahweh didn't like that, so he came down. And he actually, in fact, in verse 7, they said, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Yahweh scattered them abroad. He scattered them from off the face of the earth. And they left off to build that city. And the name of it is called Babel. Babel means confusion, because the Bible even says, there did Yahweh confound the language of all the earth. So Babel is actually mentioned over in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 2, come out of Babylon. So Babel is confusion. Little things like this we understand when we read the Hebrew and find the meaning of names, we get a deeper understanding of what's going on. We missed one here in chapter 10. I should have backed up there. In chapter 10, actually gives the result of the flood. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the three sons of Noah. And this is often called the Table of Nations in chapter 10. It begins here with Japheth, and we also have Ham, and then we also have Shem. But I want you to notice verse 25. Unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So we find there that the word Peleg means divided. And all the rest of the names have meaning too. Eber means one who crosses over. Crosses over from pagan worship to worship of Yahweh. Japheth means growing or having the addition. And we find that Ham, I forgot to write down what that means. Anyway, we also have the generations of Shem given a little bit later. But you notice that the first two, Japheth and Ham, are dealt with, and then the Bible centers in on the Hebrews and upon Abraham and so on. Even we find that some of the people were named for the exact thing that happened. In chapter 17 is an example. In chapter 17, verse 15, Yahweh tells Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, she shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So her name is changed. Sometimes we get letters from some of the especially prisoners. They want a name. They say, can you send me or give me a Hebrew name that I can use? I want to learn more about the Hebrew language. Well, I write back and tell them, take the name your mother gave you. Make that a name that you can be proud of, that she'll be proud of, that will actually show the world that you can take a name and live it and make it come to life and make it a name respected and with integrity. I find in the Bible the only places that people that had their name changed was because the parent changed it or Yahweh changed it. To change our own name, I don't really think we ought to do that. We're given a name. In fact, when we were born, we didn't know what our name was till our mother told us. So why try to get rid of it? If she thought it was good enough for us, we ought to keep it. Well, anyway, you notice here that Sarah's name is changed. And in verse 18... Well, verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old and Sarah that is 90 years old? And then he wants to give the blessing to Ishmael. And Elohim said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac, of course, means laughter. Yitzchak in Hebrew. He shall call his name Yitzchak. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. But in verse 20, he says Ishmael will also become well known, but the blessings will be given to Isaac. I want you to turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but interestingly enough, there are different things that determine what is going to be the name of various people. And sometimes we don't really understand fully, but in the Hebrew, names do mean something, and we should understand a little bit of it. Here we have the fact that the woman came there. She was the handmaid. We'll put in there at verse 18. And the prayer here is, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went to her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. They rose up early in the morning, worshipped before Yahweh, returned, went to their house, to Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Yahweh remembered. So now we find out that the woman's name is Hannah. Wherefore, it came to pass, when the time was come, that after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son, and called his name Samuel. Why? Because I have asked him of Yahweh. And the man Elkanah and all the house went up to offer offer unto Yahweh the yearly sacrifice, and so on. Samuel means hearing, Shmuel, and so on. She asked of Yahweh, and Yahweh heard it, gave her a child. Over in Genesis, I'm going to skip around a little bit here. Over in Genesis 25 is another one. Kind of skipping around here just to give some ideas and reasons why people are named certain things in Scripture. It isn't like in our day where everybody names their children just a name that sounds nice because they like it. But in chapter 25 of Genesis, in verse 23, Yahweh tells Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, two manner of people. They'll be separated from your bowels, and so on. The elder will serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy. And they called, then came his brother. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, or Yaakov in Hebrew. And Isaac was 80 years old when they were born. And then we find out that because his name was Jacob, was given him as Jacob because he was trying to supplant his brother. And that's actually what Jacob tried to do. When you read about the life of Jacob, it wasn't all that great until he wrestled with the angel. And when he wrestled with the angel, his hip was out of joint. And his walk ever since that time was never the same. He walked a different life. And I think that's what actually changed him when he wrestled. But his name actually means heel grabber, Yaakov. Supplanter, really, is what it should be. And he tried to supplant his own brother, which he did. He took the blessing and he also took the birthright. He was really kind of a conniver. But anyway, he had a change of heart after he wrestled with the angel. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Well, we could put in here to chapter 17. And we find here that in chapter 17 that the man Abram was 90 years old. Now, the word Abram means actually exalted father. And it says, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai, walk thou before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And Elohim talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Abraham, of course, means father of a multitude. And you've probably heard the account about Abraham was in the plains and some Midianite traders came through. And Abraham was always a generous man and very hospitable. And he told the people to go ahead and he would see to it that their camels would be watered. And so they did, and they thanked him for it. And in the Middle East, you'll find that one thing that most people will ask a newcomer, and it'll be a series of questions. What is your name? Where are you from? Where are you going? How long are you going to stay? I had that same thing happen to me when I was in India. What is your name? Where are you from? How long are you staying? When are you leaving? Things like this. But they always ask your name. And here we find that perhaps these Midianite traders would ask Abraham his name, and he would say, well, it's Abraham. And they said, well, that's nice. What does Abraham mean in the Hebrew? Well, it means exalted father. Oh, exalted father. How many children do you have, Abraham? I don't have any. And you're an exalted father. Well, these Hebrew names are kind of mixed up, aren't they? They would probably think. But they go on their journey and they come back and they remember that Abraham gave them water for their camels. So they stop again. And this time he gives them water and they said, well, we want to thank you, Abraham, for your hospitality. He said, well, my name has been changed to Abraham. What does Abraham mean? Father of a multitude. How many children do you have? None. So you see, the name can be a little confusing, but it was prophetic, is the point. It was prophetic. Yahweh was going to make him the father of a multitude, both of the faithful as well as the land of or the tribes of Isaac and Jacob. Here we have in chapter 35 another change of a name. And you'll find here that it was actually the name of, that was given by the mother and was changed. We find this in the... let's see here. Well, chapter 35... And verse 16, Jacob and his wife were traveling, Rachel. She travailed, had hard labor. Verse 17, it came to pass. The midwife said to her, fear not, you will have this son also. And it came to pass in verse 18, as her soul was in departing, that she died. And she called his name Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. And Rachel died, but his father changed the name. The name was Benjamin. Benjamin, son of my right hand. So Benoni, you see, had the name changed, and the father is the one who did it. Son of my right hand, instead of son of my sorrow. So Benjamin was the son of Rachel, the one that Jacob loved. But again, it was Rachel who named the child, but the son was changed to Benjamin by the father. Again, one of the important things is that when Yahweh's name is revealed, a lot of the pagans back in those days felt that if you knew the name of the deity that you were worshiping, you'd have a certain amount of control over that deity. And so you'll find that this may have been the comment that some of the early Israelites felt the same way. Let's go to chapter 32 of Genesis. And here we have Jacob. He's gotten his family split up. He's worried about meeting his brother, afraid his brother is going to try to kill him, that Esau is going to take vengeance with him. But again, Yahweh blessed Esau. He didn't really need anything. He had everything he wanted. He was rich and increased with goods, just as was Jacob. So now he's all by himself in verse 24. And Jacob is left alone. And there wrestled a man. In my Bible, man is capitalized, showing it's somebody special. Man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. The man wanted to let Jacob let him go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Israel, one who overcomes with the help of El. And then you'll notice in, because he prevailed. And Jacob just wouldn't give up. But notice in verse 29, Jacob asked him, "Tell me your name, I pray you. Tell me, what is your name?" And he said, "Why do you ask after my name? What are you trying to do? Are you trying to control me or something? Is that what he had in mind?" Well, he doesn't answer. He doesn't tell him who it is. But Jacob called the place Peniel. Peniel means face to face. Faces to faces. He said, "I've seen Elohim face to face, and I'm still alive. I'm still living." So we find there that this is actually what the meaning of the Yahweh's name has not been revealed up at this point, although many of the ancients actually called upon Yahweh's name. We find that in the various dealings here back in the book of Genesis, many of the people actually called upon Yahweh's name. For example, in chapter 12, verse 8, we find there that Abraham actually built an altar and he called upon the name of Yahweh. And there are many places we could go through, and you find that the Hebrews, by and large, knew Yahweh's name and they called upon it. I don't want to go through them all. But give you one in the New Testament. Over in Mark chapter 3, Yahshua also named some of the people there. In Mark chapter 3, we have Peter and John being more or less boisterous and noisy. And here in the third chapter of Mark, beginning there with verse 15, we're talking about Yahshua and his power. He ordained 12 in the 14th verse, and he wanted to send them forth to preach, but he named Simon Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he named them Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, because they were a noisy couple. And then we go on, we read about Andrew and Philip and so on that he chose and so on. But actually, Yahshua named Simon Peter, and he also named John and James, Boanerges. The point is that Yahweh changes the names, or the parents can change the name, but I find no place where somebody else picks up their own name and changes it. So anyway, if you'll go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there's a group of people that should know Yahweh's name. And in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, we have a prayer that has been given. And it's primarily by a people that are seeking his name. Notice here, Yahweh says in verse 12, he appeared to Solomon. We're in 2 Chronicles 7:12. He appeared to Solomon by night and said, "I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send a pestilence upon my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land." So here Yahweh says, if you are called by my name, or my people, then I will answer. Let's go over to Isaiah 43, the book of Isaiah. There are a number of places here where we find these people that don't want to know Yahweh's name have a little problem. And in chapter 43, we have kind of a prophecy In verse 3, it says, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. We're in Isaiah 43:7. Or 3, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since you were precious in my sight. Here he's talking about Jacob, about the people, about Israel. And he said, you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore I gave men for thee and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name. Now this is a prophecy of the future. And he says he's going to bring back those that are called by his name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. So he talks about bringing the people back, especially those who are called by his name. I thought that was rather interesting. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 19. Chapter 19 is a prayer that Daniel makes to Yahweh. And he did this in spite of the fact that he was under a death penalty if he prayed to someone else besides the king. But that didn't seem to faze him. He had the window wide open. And in chapter 19, we have the prayer. In fact, it is, of all things, I got my numbers mixed up. I should be in 919. I'm sorry about that. I said 19, chapter 19. Transposed. Anyway, chapter 9 is the only place in the book of Daniel where Yahweh's name is used. And it appears here 16 times. Just counted them. But notice here in verse 19, it says, O Yahweh, hear. O Yahweh, forgive. O Yahweh, hearken. Do not defer for your own sake, O my Elohim, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. The reason I wanted to bring these things up here, because so many people think you don't have to use Yahweh's name, just call him whatever you want. And he knows who you're talking to. And yet there are specific places where his name has to be used. And I think sometimes when people have that attitude that I don't want to call him Yahweh, I want to call him whatever I want to call him. And if I want to call him God, I want to call him that, and he better be happy with that. Because that's as far as I'm going to go. Well, somebody else will say, well, I don't know about that. I'll call him the Eternal, but that's as far as I'm going to go. I'm just going to call him the Eternal. He's got to be happy with that. I'm not going to go any further. And yet, I don't know why, when they admit that his name is not G-O-D, Eternal is not his name, why don't they go a step further and do it right? Why hang back? Well, one of the interesting things about Yahweh's name is that back here in the book of Exodus, and it's something that when you first read it, sometimes it's a little puzzling. You don't really understand why it is that way. But back here in the book of Exodus, and in this time when Moses came down from the mount and he saw the children of Israel had this golden calf worshiping that, and he was really upset, and he knew that Yahweh wouldn't like it. And in chapter 32 of Exodus here in verse 9, Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Well, we already know that. People won't use his name even though they know it and are convinced that is his name. They still won't call upon it. Now, therefore, let me alone in verse 10, that my wrath may wax hot against these people, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. Now this shows the humility of Moses. He falls flat on his face. And he says, why does your wrath grow hot against the people which you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand with all these miracles that you performed? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains? and to consume them before the face of the earth. What kind of a deity is that? Who wants to worship him when he does stuff like that? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swear by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, that they will inherit it forever. Now it says in verse 14 that Yahweh repented of what he said he was going to do. But did he really repent or just delay the killing off of those people that were disobedient to him? Didn't he have them march around in the wilderness in circles for 40 years till they all died off? He didn't change his mind. He killed them off. But he didn't do it right then and there like Moses thought he was going to do. Anyway, Moses came down from the mount, and he was really impressed with what Yahweh had done. And you find that even Aaron in this 32nd chapter, in verse 22, he says, let not the anger of my sovereign wax hot. You know the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said, make us Elohims, deities, that shall go before us. Because it's Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. He was brought us out of Egypt, but now he's gone. Well, you probably know what happened. Verse 25, Moses saw these people that were naked, and they had a real party going on. In fact, in the Hebrew, there's no doubt in anybody's mind it was a sex party of some kind. And Moses says in verse 26, who's on Yahweh's side? Let him come unto me. And now notice, all the sons of Levi joined together with Moses. And he said, thus says Yahweh of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go out and kill his neighbor and those that were the instigators of this party. So here we have the children of Levi then became the priests, didn't they? They became the priests of Israel, because they joined with Moses to execute judgment upon the people, and so on. I want you to notice something else. Moses, in verse 11 of chapter 33, talks face to face with Yahweh. Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he came back to the camp and brought Joshua along. But notice, as you move down there, Moses wants to, in verse 18, he says, look, I've seen you in kind of a shadow in the cloud. I don't really understand. I don't really know that I can say I've seen you clearly. I beseech you, show me your glory. Show me the Shekinah glory. I want to see that, in verse 18. And Yahweh said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, but you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Interestingly enough, I think it's in Revelation 22 and verse 4, there the people get to see Yahweh's face. And his name is in their foreheads. And they look upon Yahweh's face. Of course, this is talking about the spirit realm, when that would be possible. But I want you to notice here that in verse 1 of chapter 34, Moses is told to get two more stones, two tables of rock, just like he had before. And then he says, you come up alone, nobody with you. In verse 4, Moses gets the stones ready. He comes up early in the morning, and he has in his hand the two tables of stone. And notice what happens here in this chapter in verses 5 and 6. Yahweh descended from a cloud and there proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Yahweh passed before Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. You notice here when Moses is looking at Yahweh's back parts, because he hit him in the cleft of a rock. You find that in verse 21. Yahweh talks about himself so that Moses both sees the back parts and hears the goodness of Yahweh and the Shekinah glory that surrounds Yahweh in the Old Testament. And Yahweh pronounces his name loud and clear. He proclaimed the name of Yahweh so that Moses would never forget it. He would be awe-stricken every time he thought of Yahweh's name. So Yahweh's name actually is known, and we see that he knows his glory and understands these things that someday we hope to see. What is interesting, I have to admit, I have something here I want to read on this, because I tried to write it myself and it was so good. But I took this out of the commentary by Gills. And he talks about Yahweh saying that he is merciful, he's gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He's first merciful, and in so doing, he's most tender and in an affectionate manner. He is rich and plenteous of mercy, freely giving it, delights in bestowing it constantly, and shows it to his people. It is manifested in the Messiah and his mercy seat. And we find that it is a springboard of all good things in time and eternity. We also read that Yahweh says, I am gracious, good and kind to men without their deserving it or having any merit of their own. But he bestows good things upon people freely and goodwill and so on. So that Yahweh gives blessings to all people, even those that don't deserve it, especially us who don't deserve it, when we should do better than we're doing. We should know better. A lot of people don't know any better in ignorance. Yahweh still is gracious to them. But the interesting point is, it says he's abundant in goodness and in truth. Just like Brother Derek mentioned, abundance in truth. He is the truth, providential goodness to all men. And he's in special relationship to his people that are striving to walk in the footsteps of Yahshua the Messiah. We find that when Yahweh is revealing his name to people, it's not being revealed to us or to anyone else because we're going to have control over him at all. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, with Yahweh, it's a blessing and a privilege to know his name, to have him reveal to us his name, that we can think about what his name really means. It's the verb of existence. It's the verb that says, I am because I wish to be. It also can mean, I exist because I wish to exist and I bring all life into existence. It also means that he is the one that is going to bring us everlasting life, eternal life. And I guess there's a difference, isn't there, between everlasting life and eternal life. Eternal life goes on forever. Everlasting life is physical life. Once it begins, it continues without end. But anyway, we are looking for that spiritual life that he promises to us. But it's a privilege to know his name that he has given us, that we might be bearers of his name. Actually, you see that when our forefather, Jacob, asked the name of who this was that he was wrestling with, he never got an answer. But nevertheless, it changed his way of living and his way of life, and he became a different individual. The knowledge of our Yahweh brings a whole new attitude that we have when we understand his power and his willingness to be a help to us, to actually look down from on high and see our problems, see our troubles, willing to help us, knowing that he is the only one really that is able to salvage our life and give us the life we are seeking, trying to walk in the footsteps of his son, Yahshua. And I hope that knowing his name, is we realize it is indeed a privilege, something that we want to honor and make sure that we do not break the third commandment by trying to do away with it, trying to avoid it, trying to step aside and not come face to face with our Heavenly Father Yahweh through his son Yahshua. And may the blessings be upon us.